Have you ever felt like you have this insatiable curiosity for life? If so, I want to welcome you to the Brunson Experience, a show about nothing in particular, but everything all at once. Join me on my journey to understand the world, ponder the mysteries, and learn from the greats. All right, crew. So this is part of a new little five-part series I'm doing on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, kind of what led to this. So I would say that primarily I have been in this spot where I'm trying to kind of figure out how I believe what I believe and what it roots in, what it's, you know, all these different parts and pieces. And so what I thought was an appropriate place to start with is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why am I recording this is the next question. I think that there is a lot of power in accountability, and there's a lot of power in publishing. And you get feedback. And I've gotten some very good feedback, sometimes very positive, occasionally very negative. But all of it, I think, has helped me become a better person. And then I think there's a third reason, and that's that sometimes what is profound to you can help change someone else's life. When I was maybe 8 or 9 years old, we would go to the family cabin up in Yellowstone. And at the family cabin, we'd have snowmobiles. And that was kind of a big sport. Now, I was an exceptionally small 8 and 9 year old. I just was a late bloomer in every way. And so I was so small that I couldn't even start the snowmobile. And at one point, my dad said, "Hey, we're all going to go on a snowmobile ride, me and the boys." I had two other brothers that were around my age. "We're all going to go snowmobiling tomorrow morning." I don't know if I went to the bathroom or something, but I came back upstairs ready for the snowmobile ride and everyone had taken off. I think they just assumed I didn't want to go. And I was just, for some reason, just devastated. I was like, "No, I can't miss this. Like, you know, I've got to go." And so I went outside. And the issue was that every time that I went on a snowmobile ride, one of my brothers had to help me. We both had to grab the ripcord and pull it because we just weren't big enough to do it on our own. And me especially. So I go up to the snowmobile. It's just frigidly cold. I can see them taking off down the road and they can't see me. And I'm yelling and screaming and saying, "Come back, you know, I need you to help me start the snowmobile." And then in like this desperation, I was like, I have to start the snowmobile myself. If I can't do it myself, then I'm going to miss this entire ride. So I go there and I couldn't even pull it a few inches. I didn't even come close. And especially when the snowmobile is cold, you have to often pull with one arm and then, you know, give a little gas with the other arm. And so there was just no way. And I pulled and I'm pulling and I'm like, you know, I'm falling on the ground and I'm crying. And finally, and I think only a kid would do this. Well, not even only a kid, but specifically a child would do this. I just said the most sincere, heartfelt prayer ever. I was like, "Please give me, like, you know, help me start a snowmobile." And I had such strong faith that God could do it. And I just walked up and I just pulled it with all my strength and it fired right up. Which, even looking back now, I'm like, that's kind of interesting because, you know, it shouldn't have just started on one pole. It wasn't warm. It was a cold snowmobile. Engine was cold. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, the reason I tell this story is that, you know, the first part of this study that I'm doing is on faith. And I think that faith is something I've misunderstood for years. And I've shared in my podcast before a lot about my faith experiences and kind of how I've had a lot of changes up and down. And a lot of this is if your foundation is based on incorrect perceptions, you will always feel at odds with your faith. A good example would be that if you could be in the perfect car, have all the gas and all the skills, but if you're in New York and you have a map of Chicago, you still will get lost. It doesn't matter that you're in the right car. And so everyone says, "Well, you know," and we do this in life all the time, "Well, I'm in the right car." Yes, but if your understanding of the territory is incorrect, if your foundation is jaded, or perception is off, you will always be lost. You will always be confused. You won't ever yield the results you want, no matter how hard. I mean, and then often in our society, we teach more effort, more effort, more effort. But if you're driving in New York, doesn't matter how fast you drive, if you have the wrong map, you still won't find where you want to go. So that's what this study is about, is redefining kind of these core foundations. This one actually did change a lot of my perception on faith. I mean, in some pretty radical ways. So faith defined. Faith is the foundation of all righteousness, right? That's what Joseph Smith said in Lectures on Faith. Pretty much the core idea behind faith at its most fundamental is that Faith is the principle of action in all intelligent beings. Here's an example. The snowmobile is a good example, actually. I wouldn't even bother pulling that ripcord unless my faith told me it might start, right? We do this in every aspect of our life. We go to the grocery store with faith that there will be food there. Otherwise, we wouldn't go. Every intelligent being does this. And the more intelligent you are, the further reaching your faith can, you know, I guess maybe the further ahead in the future you can project those actions. Here's two examples. An animal typically eats to survive. They live paycheck to paycheck in the animal kingdom, right? If they're hungry, they hunt, they kill, they feed, and they keep repeating that cycle. They don't think in terms of, oh, 10 years from now, I'm going to get old and I need to start stockpiling now. You know, that's just not the way that it works. But the more intelligent a being is, the further out they can perceive future rewards, and their faith has to be even stronger. So for us, we invest in 401ks and the stocks, and we're nice to our kids because we hope that, you know, we think someday we're going to be old and we want them to be nice to us as well. So we do a lot of things that are governed by faith. And you look at the difference, like we're projecting out 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And sometimes if our faith is very strong, we're projecting out beyond this life into the cosmos and into the eternities, right? And I can't imagine how far God projects his actions because his faith is so strong. He's probably looking billions of years ahead, which of course he doesn't, you know, rely on time the same way that we do, but I'm sure it's very far reaching. So that's what faith is. Faith is the power that gets you off your butt to go and do something because you believe that it will yield results. So that's faith. Now, you can have faith and you can have faith in Jesus Christ, and those are not the same thing. They are governed by the same principle, but they're not the same thing. So everyone uses faith. If you've heard of the law of attraction, that's faith. It's just in the universe. It's faith in certain divine laws, which I do believe in. However, specifically, if we're talking about faith in God, it is independent of other faith. Because again, what's the result we're trying to yield? Eternal life. If I'm trying to think that if I invest in my 401k thinking it will yield eternal life, I'm going to be sorely disappointed, right? So what you put your faith in has a lot to do with the results you yield. So there's always an impetus, right? There always has to be a little seed, a spark that leads us to faith. That was Adam for us. If Adam had not experienced God firsthand, face to face, and had these experiences, we wouldn't have an object upon which to rest our faith, right? If we didn't know about God, we couldn't have faith in God. I think a lot of people actually do access power from Christ and Jesus that don't even know who he is. That's different than the power or the faith that leads to salvation. You have to understand God, and you have to have faith that's resting in him. Now, there's a couple more pieces to this. Joseph Smith talks about this in Lectures on Faith as well. There's three pieces for us to be able to have faith in God, which leads to salvation. Number one, we have to just believe he actually exists, right? Going back to Adam. We have to believe that there is something out there to some degree. The second thing is we have to have, and this is really important, we have to have a correct idea of his character, attributes, perfections, etc. If we think God is this wrathful, angry Zeus kind of figure who's out, you know, hooking up with random rocks or whatever it is that Zeus does, how on earth is that going to, like, it's jaded. We have a map of Chicago. We're trying to, like, navigate inside New York. We have an incorrect perception of God. Now, this has been my big dilemma. How do I know my perception of God is correct, right? And that's the big question I've had in my mind. How can I tell? I mean, doesn't every religion believe they have the correct perception of God? Like, how do we know we're right? Like, what gives us, you know, how's that supposed to be the case? Number three piece here for having faith in God that leads to salvation, you have to know that the path you're on aligns with God's will. The path that you're on aligns with God's will. If you don't believe that, everything you do will, you know, it just doesn't, it's an alignment thing, right? It's like if you're trying to look through a scope and it's got three parts to it, and one of the parts is like off and jaded, you just can't see anything. But once those three line up perfectly, you can see crystal clear. Number one, God exists. Number two, you have a correct idea of his character and attributes. And number three, that the path you're on aligns with his will. That's what leads to incredibly powerful faith. So something that I kind of started asking myself, going back to question two, how do I know I have a correct idea of his character and attributes? I don't. And this is one of those things, I always have to preface this, but my religion and my beliefs are you know, this is an overused phrase, but I feel like, yes, I'm a rough stone rolling. I don't like anyone to take what I say too seriously because it changes so often. If you listened to me 3 years ago, you'd have a very different Brunson than the one you're talking to today or listening to today. So this is my current belief, though. I don't really love the Old Testament. I don't really vibe with it. I know a lot of people do. It's weird to me. I don't really get it. And I kind of put it in a little box, and I'm just not really willing to like open that up right now. So where I'm at right now is that I ask myself, okay, I get what the scriptures say about God, but what does Brunson say about God? What does Brunson's soul say about God? And funny enough, my faith is strongly rooted in this initial impetus that I had with God, and it led me to a couple of just really strong aha moments. So here is what I personally believe. This is a me thing, but I'm going to share it with you anyways. This is what I personally believe in God. Number one, I really do believe that he knows me. This is not some flippant word to me like, oh yeah, he kind of knows who you are. No, he knows, like, at the very center, the masks are gone, the walls are gone. Your every motivation, the very center of what causes you to act in any way. Like, I truly believe that God knows that about me. And I don't know about that. I don't even know what that is. I don't even know what causes my, I don't know what is the root of all these actions that I do. But I think he actually does at the very core. I also believe, and this is a weird one, but I believe he knows my name. I'm not just some number in some, like, you know, in some index. He's like, oh yeah, your child number is 17 million and 23. I am, like, specifically a somebody to him and an individual, like, with unique personality, you know, a unique influence on the world. And lastly, no, not lastly, thirdly, I believe his existence is all-encompassing. This is kind of this juxtaposition that I have. I see God as a specific entity. Now, again, I had experiences that led me to believe this. I started from scratch, like 0%. So when I say this is not me just pulling from Mormon doctrine. I believe God is an entity. He is, you know, coalesced in a single, you know, being of some kind. And at the same time, and this is the juxtaposition here, I believe he is in everything. Now, most religions do believe, oh yeah, like God is the vast energy. He's the collective energy. And I'm like, I don't discount that, but I don't think that's exclusively it. I think he's also a being. So I see those as two things. And they're both in one individual, both all-encompassing and person. And person's maybe a light word. I wouldn't say that I have any like reason to specifically say he's a person, but I sense at my core that he is coalesced in a single entity of something specific, not just everywhere, but something I can even communicate with because he's in a specific, you know, location of some kind or something. The last, and this is a big one, is that I believe that he loves me. I think that the earth that we, you know, the earthly love, I like this quote from a poem that I love that we talk about. He calls it dull sublunary lover's love. You know, the love that's caused by under the moon and the influence of, you know, whatever else and your hormones and right. Like most human beings operate on a hormonal love. And what I mean by that is even people even mothers operate sometimes on hormonal love. Like you don't love a child because of, you know, whatever. It's like, yeah, I love him because I imprinted on that baby when it was born or whatever. It's very still earthly. And that's why I like the scripture that says, like, can a mother forget her suckling child? And he implies it's kind of ludicrous because women have such strong feelings. But yes, sometimes they do. Because again, it's still human and it's still like based in hormones. However, he says, will God forget you? And he says, no. How can he when he engraved you upon the palms of his hands? And that's how I believe that God loves me. Not just as a hormonal thing, but like he loves my soul and every bit of me. And it's something that's so powerful that it transcends, even to use the word love is just trite. It doesn't do it justice. It's kind of a gross understatement.
Okay. I didn't finish this the first time because I had church. So I want to pop in and summarize kind of the main points here. Number one, God actually exists. If you don't believe this, I would say that it's probably a really good time to figure it out. If you want ideas, I'd encourage you to listen to one of my earlier podcasts called My Faith Journey. I share my story about it, and I think you might find that meaningful. Number two, you have to have a correct understanding of God's character. Ask yourself what you believe. I would say don't lean on necessarily what you're taught in Sunday school. I'd go there next, but first, like, what do I believe for me? What is unique to my own experience? That was really helpful for me in trying to piece this together. Number three, try to live in alignment with what you think God wants for you. I think once you ask the question of what does God want for me based on my own experiences, if you don't feel like God loves you, that's like a good place to start. You know what I mean? It'd be really tough to live in alignment with a God you felt like didn't love you or didn't know you, right? So all of this, I think, is, I mean, Joseph Smith had it really spot on. He kind of built upon itself. But I'd say number three, yeah, live in alignment with you and God. Live in alignment with what you think God wants for you. And I'll talk a lot more about this on the next episode on repentance. Thanks for listening, guys. I feel grateful that you've made it this far. It means a lot to me that other people actually care about my ideas and they're kind of joining me on this crazy journey. If you don't know anything about Mormons or my faith and you're curious, just reach out to me. Ask. I'm not going to be prudish about it. I'm not going to try to convert you. I'm just really happy talking about something that I love and that I find deeply meaningful. So, cheers.